Now we'll find again the book of Exodus. Would you turn there, please? And you probably know it's chapter 32. Glad to be with you here again, of course, this evening and for all that we're doing this week. Everybody is reminding you of everything, so I'm not going to waste my time doing that except to say, do be back for the prayer meeting tomorrow night. And also, I want to tell you, I've got books with me in my great big trunk in that Mercury. I have a bunch of books back there. Well, that's one reason I have that Mercury. It's a great big comfortable car for old people and good gas mileage, 25 miles to the gallon, even though it's a great big vehicle and a gigantic trunk. I got lots of books in there. Now, I don't carry books around for fundraising. I carry them around for revival. One of the best means of revival in your own life is to read books, tried and proven books that guide you to scripture, that revive you, that lift you up. And you have them. You've got a bookstore. Maguanago Baptist Church is a book reading church. I know that. But this time, no kidding. I've got books you probably haven't seen or haven't seen in a long time. And these are especially, you'll be able to, I'll explain it tomorrow night why they are different. And you probably don't know them. And yet they are very, very powerful. One of them I'm thinking, I was in New York City, actually in Brooklyn, when I decided, you know what, I'm going to revive this book. This is a book that has really affected a lot of people, but you don't hear about it anymore. And I'm going to tell you, that week, we had, remember a lady on the first day obtained one of those books and dug right into it. By the end of the week, she was standing and testifying that her prayer life was completely turned upside down by reading this old book that has done that for thousands of people. So it's like, duh, why have we put that book away? And so I've got it back out. It's with me. And I'll say more about it tomorrow night. But yes, I do have some books with me. Now we're looking again at Exodus 32, a travesty, an awful, an embarrassing situation for the people of God. And yet there's something here for us about issues between God and his people. Now, we've been accepted by God through his grace. We are accepted in the Beloved One through Jesus Christ. We are his, and he is ours, and that's permanent. However, like parents and children, there can arise issues. And there do arise issues. And we see some of the issues, and I tried to point out this morning, and I will again tonight, the issues there at the foot of Mount Sinai were not just about the golden calf. They were greater issues. And Pastor Roberts, the issues with God and his people were not just the issues that those guys have. Who are you talking about? You know, those other churches. No, they are issues we have. Then one reason why God has difficulty blessing us is because of issues we've raised, caused to be in the way. And but let's read that part again, or at least some of it. Verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. They had become impatient, can't you see? We don't know when he's coming back. Why don't you be our leader? And you know what? We've been used to religion with idols, with statues. Why don't you get us a new start with us and God by making us a golden calf? And verse 2, and Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. Some of you remember this morning, he ends up claiming that he put the gold into the fire and out popped this calf. Now, folks, that was a bald-faced lie. Because he had discovered his talent when it comes to sculpture. He used a graving tool, made a really nice calf there. And after he had made it a golden calf, a molten calf, and they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink. And they rose up to play. Now, what's the problem here? They are worshiping Jehovah, so they say. They're going to have a special day and a special service and offer sacrifices and offerings to God, so they say. And so they're going to worship God and include things that offend him. Did you know you can't present your body, your life to God? You cannot worship God with things that offend him. Did you know you won't please God by using things that he hates? Like, duh. But it's happening everywhere, and people say, why is there no revival? Why don't we see the book of Acts? Why don't we see the fulfillment of the promises of Jesus the night before he died? Why don't we have the fullness of the Holy Spirit as our spiritual forefathers did? Why not? Why not? You know what? A lot of it isn't really that mysterious. Issues right there, especially brought up right here in this chapter. But the neat thing about this is when they saw the issues and they settled them, they said, God, you're right. We're wrong. They were forgiven and the blessing came. You know, revival is right around the corner. A lot of it has to do with issues. Now, Lord, help us to see the issues right in this room, right in our own lives. Help us not to be critical of others, but help us to see the issues, how clear they are. And may we, Lord, decide our issues on your side and grant us the revival we need. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, you know what? It makes a difference when a Christian settles an issue between him and God. Back at Juniata Baptist Church, and Brother Kurt Ewell grew up at Juniata Baptist Church. Is that okay for me to tell everybody? Is that okay? All right, that's fine. So I'm proud of him, and I hope that he feels pretty good about me. But anyway, he grew up there, so I have to be careful about naming names, that's for sure. But there was a man I was having a serious talk with at his house, and really it was over a very serious controversy he had with another member. And Kurt knows both those members. And he was mad at him. Did you know Christian people can get mad at each other? He was bitter, he was malicious, angry, and he was welling up with anger about things. So we were talking about this. Finally, at the end of it, I said to him, I said, you know what? You're going to have to settle this thing. Matthew 18, you're going to have to go to him and get reconciled with him. That's what you're going to have to do. Well, no, he's not interested in doing that. And I said, did you know you're not going to have God's blessing on your life unless you get this clear? And I remember he smiled and looked at me and said, oh, Pastor, don't worry about me. God's blessing me. Now, I knew what he meant. He had his own business, which was doing very well. And I'm sure that's what he meant when he said, don't worry about me and this grudge I have. God's blessing me. Time goes on. I was at the church 34 years. A lot of time goes on. So a couple of years, I think, went by. And, you know, then we all started noticing, my friend. I'm talking about the businessman. You know why? God was using him to bring people to Jesus Christ, just what we all want. Now, he was a very meek and quiet man, and he always tells me about how what a poor witness he is, because he has difficulty talking to people about the Lord. But you know what he was doing? In his business, he would have a customer, and he would give him a tract. And then the next day, when he would come back to do the work that he did, he'd say, did you read the tract? And then he would try to talk to the fellow. I didn't think he knew very well how to do it. Then you know what he did, Pastor Roberts? He would say, you know, if you want to talk about that sometime, I could get my pastor out here and he could explain it to you. And over again, I don't know how many times in that year, he would come to me on a Wednesday night or a Sunday and say, you know what, those people on O'Brien Road are about ready. Would you have some night this week where you and I could go over? And so many times we went over there, me and my meek and quiet man, and lead somebody to Jesus Christ who would come to church, get baptized, and the whole works. Amen. And if you were paying attention, how many of you folks at McGuanago pay attention? That's what I was afraid of. Okay, pay attention right now. If you were paying attention, you would see how God was using this guy for this whole year. It was just phenomenal, amazing things happening along the line I just told you. Finally, one day at church, he said, "Pastor Flanders, I'd like to tell you about something. I think you've noticed how the windows of heaven have been opened. And God has blessed me beyond anything I ever dreamed, especially about multiplying, seeing people get saved. But I thought it was time for me to tell you why." He said, "Do you know why God's blessing me this year?" I said, "Well, probably I don't." "You didn't know about this." But he said, "You know, for a couple of years, I went through this time where I wouldn't even speak to this guy at the church, wouldn't look at him, had no use for him, would not go to him and try to reconcile. You even talked to me about that. But one day God got a hold of my life and about how wrong that was. I don't know, did he tell you?" "No, he's never told me anything." He said, "One night a year ago, I went over his house and said, 'Brother, I need to talk to you.' He said, 'We've had an issue, but it's mainly been me and it's been my fault. And it's not like a Christian for me to treat you like I have, and I'd like you to forgive me.' He said, 'Pastor Flanders,' he forgave me. We prayed together and the windows of heaven opened up." You know, we wonder, why is that? Why no revival in our country? Why are we lacking something we used to have at the church? Or what's going on in our family or in my life? I'm going to tell you, oftentimes it's as simple as an issue. Dealing with an issue. And that's why we're talking about this today from God's Word. Now, what were the issues that we saw this morning? Number one was rebellion. And I'm going to tell you something. You keep your eyes open and pay attention. You'll find out that people who willfully rebel against God or people in authority set there by God, you know what? They're going to have trouble. They might not think they are, but they will. They will. And people who will give God the benefit of the doubt and honor those that God has put in their life in authority, I'll tell you, it works out for them. I tell you, that's a rule. And rebellion is an issue. Another issue is truth. They told a bald-faced lie. They said, "This idol delivered us from the land of Egypt." Lie. A big lie. And you know, even churches now adopt lies because they sound good. And we'll twist doctrine or leave things out. And I'm going to tell you, God's not in that. And God's not for it because God is God of truth. See, and me, I pause a minute and say this. Did you know that you're not getting along with God if you're telling lies? If you're exaggerating? Did you know that? You may pretend and think you're getting your prayers answered, but you're not. Because you know what? You can't offer yourself to God with something he hates. And if there's something he hates, it's lying. And I tell you, some people listening to me right now won't be straightened out until you straighten out the lies you've told. And I'm talking about going back and saying, "You know what I told you? It wasn't really true. It wasn't really true." I remember somebody at Juniata Baptist Church called me up to tell me something. I'll be honest with you. By the time she came back to me, I didn't remember what it was. She told me about something. But then Sunday night at church, she took me aside. She said, "Can I talk to you a minute, Pastor?" She was so embarrassed and almost overcome. Then she looked me right in the eye and she said, "Pastor, on the phone today, I told you a lie. It was a lie. And I'd like to ask you to forgive me." Well, I didn't even remember what that was. And I don't remember now, but I'm going to tell you something. I forgave her. And I know why she did that. You know why she did that? She was sensitive to the presence of God in her life. She wasn't going to go through church that night without getting right with the pastor about telling a lie. And I tell you, God is the God of truth. And the fact is, you don't get along with God if you're telling lies. And if you won't straighten out the lies you've already told. That's just a fact. Now, what was another issue that way? Maybe that's the most obvious one. It's play. Play. Look down there at verse 6. "And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings." Now watch this. "And the people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play." Now summertime's coming on. And you know what? We like to go out and play. We like to get out in the boat and play. We like to go to the park and play. We like to take the family and play. And there's nothing wrong with playing. There's nothing fundamentally wrong with entertainment or recreation. The word recreation means recreate yourself. You know, and sometimes you need to get away for a while, relax and have a good time and laugh. Nothing wrong with play. But now listen, friends, play is not worship. Entertainment is not worship. It cannot be worship. You know what they were doing? They were indulging themselves and calling it worship. They were having a good time. They sat down to eat and to drink, and then they rose up to play. And we'll be able to see in just a moment what they actually were doing. They're having a great time, and they were saying, man, I'll tell you what, aren't we worshiping today? You know what? That's being said somewhere not many moons or miles from where I'm standing right now. There are churches who have absolutely and entirely changed the format of their meetings for entertainment. And you know what they'll do? They'll say, man, did we worship tonight? What does that mean? Jive. Tap your feet. Sway with the music. Man, are we worshiping tonight? And I'm going to tell you right now, entertainment is the opposite of worship. Did you know that? Think with me about this. Worship. In John 4, we referred to that chapter this morning. Jesus Christ met a woman at the well of Sychar. Remember? And the story goes on to a description of eternal life and how to get it. And then they discuss worship. Do you remember this? She decides to argue with this Jew about religion. She was a Samaritan. She says, you Jews worship in Jerusalem. And we Samaritans worship at this mountain, Mount Gerizim. Now, which one is right? You know what the Lord says? The time is coming, and now is, when men will not worship at this mountain or at that mountain. Men will not worship in this place or in that place. Men and women will not worship in this ritual or under this format. He says, God is a spirit. And God calls on people to worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, what does that mean? Here's what that means. That means that going to a certain place, doing certain things, getting a certain feeling, isn't worship. When I was a kid, I grew up in a very formal, fancy church with a preacher who didn't even believe the Bible. I never heard a Bible message. I never heard the gospel. But I tell you what, the pipe organ gave us a real feeling. We had a feeling. And you know what? The stained glass windows and the whole setup of the service, the worship service, was to make us feel like we were worshiping, and we didn't worship one day. There are people all over this county who went to church today and have never worshiped God a day in their life. Because the Lord Jesus says, if you worship people, you don't worship them in a church. If you worship God, excuse me, you don't worship him in a church or at a service. You worship him inside. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, what is worship? Praise is saying something positive about God. Thanks is thanking God for something he has done. But worship is focusing your mind and your soul on God himself. It's focus on God. Now watch. There's nothing wrong with a little entertainment, but it's the opposite of worship. Because entertainment is focusing on yourself. Eat, drink, have a good time, have fun. And I'm going to tell you, friends, they are calling that worship, but it's anything but. Anything but. Now, are you working with me? Everybody turn now to the New Testament. Would you do that? Turn to 1 Corinthians. Find that. And if you're a visitor with us tonight, and if you didn't bring a Bible, somebody near you will show you the page, because I'd like you to see this. 1 Corinthians, and we're looking at chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Now, in 1 Corinthians 10, the writer, the Apostle Paul, is taking Old Testament scriptures and applying them to New Testament Christians. Okay, and they do apply. Now, watch how this goes. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, that's the Red Sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That means symbolically. The Jews, when they went through the Red Sea, they had water on the right and water on the left and a cloud of water vapor above them. Symbolically, it was baptism, as if they were immersed. Just like you were baptized, so were they. And did all eat the same spiritual meat? And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock which followed them, that followed them. And that rock was Christ. All that is symbolism, the water out of the rock and the manna, that's Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Okay, now let's keep reading. But with many of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our ensamples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Now watch verse 7. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. There's our verse. Now watch this. In verse 7, he rebukes them for idolatry and never mentions the idol. Look at verse 7. No mention of the golden calf. Doesn't even mention the idol. Because the point is not what they were worshiping, but how they were worshiping. They had changed what was called worship into entertainment. Having a good time, a lot of fun. And I'm going to tell you that's anything but worship. And to call it worship offends God. It really is. Now watch this. The Bible says here that they were singing. Would you take a look here at verse 17? And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for the mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. Joshua and Moses were coming down from the mountain. They heard a loud noise. Joshua said, maybe that's a war. Maybe they've been attacked. He says, it's not the sound of people shouting because they're winning or crying out because they're being killed. That's the sound of singing. So they were singing in this entertainment, in this play, verse 19. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. So, you're getting the picture, we're getting the picture of just what kind of play was going on under the name of worship. They were singing and they were dancing. And it sounded like noise. That's what we were seeing right there. Now, here's the folks, facts, folks. The people of God need to worship God. Every day. Every day. I'm not trying to uphold a standard so high that we can't live it. But I'm talking about in our mind and in our soul, we need to be focused on our God throughout the day. Looking to God, contemplating God, focused on God. And some of the entertainment we involve ourselves in distracts us from that image. And so it happened here. And God was clearly offended about that whole thing. And entertainment can be neutral. That's true, but some of it is not, like it mentions dancing. How many of you are aware that dancing is sometimes referred to in a positive way in the Bible? You aware of that? Raise your hand. Like David. But friends, there is dancing in the Bible that is not positive. David's dancing was spiritual. jumping around, leaping, praising God. So it was. But there's another kind of dancing that's sensual. Now, don't look at me like a deer in the headlights. There is. There's dancing that's sensual. You know there is. And I don't need to describe it. There is dancing movement of the body that is sexually tempting and is designed to be. Right? And so obviously that's what was going on here. Look down at verse 25. When Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies. They were eating and drinking and indulging themselves. They were having fun. They called it worship. They began singing the kind of music that sounded like noise. And then they were dancing. And now they took their clothes off. And it's obvious that this was not a neutral kind of entertainment. It was really bad. Now, I've been telling you a lot of bad things about myself. I'll tell you something else. When I got saved in the 1960s, I was a 60s rocker. I don't mean I was a famous rock singer. I couldn't play instruments. I have no musical talent, none at all. But I was into rock music. As a matter of fact, some of you know exactly what I mean. I could tell you, if I wanted to, the first rock song that I really got involved in. I could name it to you right now after all these years. I bought rock records. When I would come home from high school, I would turn on the rock radio station. And I would listen to it almost incessantly. As a matter of fact, after a while, it was obviously an addiction. And I'm not kidding you about that. Where there's something about the music, I'm talking about the beat, the hypnotic beat or something else. There was an addiction. And I just couldn't stop it. And I listened to it. I talked about it. I thought about it absolutely all the time. Then in 1963, I don't look that old, do I? Help me on this now. Through a radio program, I heard about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And through literature, I trusted him as my Savior and was born again. I was a new creature. And you know what? I could tell the difference. And I was reading my Bible every day and all that stuff. But I remember one night something happened where it was illustrated to me the stark contrast between my walk with God and my music. A stark contrast happened one night. And I said, God, there's something about that that's opposed to what you're doing in my life. And you know, my Bible reading, my prayer, my telling you, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do, it doesn't fit with this kind of music. Now, I want to tell you something. Music has an effect and a message. It does. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir, but maybe not everybody's in the choir here. Music has a message. I told somebody once, you know what, we know what rock music means. The creators of rock music told us. Actually, everybody knows it except us. I had somebody say once, to say that music has a message in itself, I'm talking about the music, not the words, has a message in itself. They said, well, I think that's probably true, Brother Flanders, but the world doesn't believe that. I smiled at him and I said, they sure do. The world knows that. They've known it for a long time. What we call rock music is about rebellion, about tearing down standards. It's always been that way. That's why they were upset with Elvis. It's about sensuality and it's about sexuality. The entertainers tell us that. And you know what? When they started bringing rock music into the church, did you know that those guys were laughing at us? They were in print laughing at us because they know what that stuff is. And I know what it is. So now I get saved and then I gave up rock music. I just said, I'm through with that stuff. I can't follow Jesus Christ and be entertained by that every day. Then I gave it up again. Then I gave it up again. Then I gave it up again. What on earth are you talking about? I'm talking about addiction. And I fell back. I remember coming home from school, having a bad time at school. Some of you guys know what I mean about having a bad time at school. I came home all worked up and upset. And you know what? I got a fix. From this particular radio station. I remember what it was. WTOB, Winston-Salem. That was my radio station. I excused it. I sound like a junkie. I would say, now, that's not too bad of a song. I'll just listen to this one. And I'm waiting for the news to come. You know, I'm a teenager who just loves to listen to the news. I kept falling back. And God, by his providence, put me in a situation where I could give it up. And I'm going to tell you something. I would be nowhere with Jesus Christ if I was still into rock music. And did you know that doesn't change when you put Bible words to the music? It has the exact same effect. It really does. Now, listen. What is church? You probably ought to know. How many of you folks have ever been to church? Okay, you seem to be church experts. Okay, just talking plain, what's church about? Church is about God. Church is about Jesus. Church is about salvation. Church is about prayer. Church is about praising God. And you know what? If you don't like those things, you don't like church. Because that's what church is about. Church is about the Bible. Church is about do right. Church is about preaching. Church is about worship. That's what church is about. If you don't like that stuff, you don't like church. Now the church down the road, they're getting people in there with a rock band. Our country church was honored a few years ago by the Methodist Church. Calling me on the phone, I knew the guy. He's a steward at the Methodist Church. He said, Pastor Flanders, he said, we just had a steward's meeting. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to give away our organ. And I brought up, I bet Junietta would take it. When I went down to the church to take a look at it, you know what I found they were doing? They changed the front of the church to look like a nightclub. Snare drums, you know, guitars, the whole thing. They got rid of the organ, which was perfectly good. I took my assistant pastor with me to look at it. He said, Pastor Flanders, this organ is better than our regular church organ. Better. They were giving it away. They were going to a different style. Entertainment. Nightclub. I mentioned one Sunday night. I said, you know what? Don't get me wrong, but you know I was into rock and roll before I got saved. But I want to ask you a question. Down there at the Methodist Church, they have turned it contemporary. That's what they call it. That's a euphemism for rock and roll in the church. And you know what? They're recruiting rock musicians from all over the community who don't even have any church affiliation or any interest in religion, but they can play rock music. And you know what? They're getting a good crowd over there listening to that. But let me ask you a question. Let's go about a decade, about 10 years. Do you think that 10 years from now, if I was a guy who liked rock music, I might be able to find better rock music than at the Methodist Church? What do you think? If I'm a rocker, let me ask you, do you think I could find better rock music somewhere than at the church? Of course. And I said, you know, the whole contemporary method is a house of cards that's going to crumble. Because after a while, if you don't like Jesus, God, prayer, praise, preaching, the Bible, you're out of here. Because you know what? You can get that stuff elsewhere, right? And I'm going to tell you something, friends. The worst thing about this was and is that people are saying it's church, but all the time they're offending God. You know what? I think more than one way, not just this way, there are churches that had services today that they have to tell God this. Now, God, hold your nose. We're about to do something you're not too crazy about, but the people are, and it sure gets them in here. Hold your nose, God. And you know what? Save a few of them. Please do that. But we're going to have to do a few things here that's kind of modern. And you're not with it. And, you know, or even preach a sermon that's not biblical. But you'll just have to get along with it, God. And I'm going to tell you something. That's what's wrong with the world. See, there's an issue. Play as worshipful. Now here's something else. We've read it a couple of times. Verse 26. Verse 25 says, when Moses saw that the people were naked. We've talked about that a little bit. Now let me ask you. Is clothing and nakedness an issue in the churches today? Is it a legitimate issue? Now, I know that there are people who have made clothing the whole thing. If you dress right, you're godly. And I know that's not true. But friends, I want to ask you, is clothing an issue to God? It is. From Genesis to Revelation. In Genesis, the first man's name was? And God gave him a wife. Her name was? And the Bible says at the end of chapter 2 that they were naked and were not ashamed. Chapter 3. They sin and they are ashamed, hiding from God. When God found them, Adam said, we hid ourselves because we were naked. God said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the forbidden fruit? And they had. And they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. And then, remember, God made them a covering. And that was out of an animal skin. You remember that whole story, don't you? And did you know from Genesis to Revelation, covering and clothing is an issue to God? Now, who's to say it's not now? Who's to say, you know, Lord, we know you love people. You don't care about the outward appearance. Incidentally, even the passage they quote from that teaches the opposite. Do you know that? That's one about David. God had chosen one of the sons of Jesse to be the king. Remember that? And the first one came out. He was tall and handsome. And the prophet said, surely this must be the king. God said, no, I've rejected him. Because you know why? I don't look on the outward appearance. I look on the heart. I'm looking for a man after my own heart. Well, finally, when God revealed his choice, and that's David, a man after God's own heart, he said, that's the king. And then they anointed him with oil and made him the king. And then the scripture describes what he looks like. You go back and read it, what he looked like. It isn't that the main thing is the outward appearance. It is that the outward appearance does matter to God. And covering nakedness is still an issue right now. Did you know that? And so we have a church picnic and we're out there and a lot of us, male and female, there's more in the Bible about male nakedness than about female nakedness. Did you know that? And we're largely naked. We're out there doing all this church stuff and it's a lot of fun and nobody's going to make a big deal out of that. We're not the old fogey type, you know. We're kind of up to date. You know what? Here's the deal. It's the same God. And God's offended. Matter of fact, the proof is on your side of this. See, it's going to be up to you to prove to me that the God who gave us the Bible has no concern about human nakedness. None at all, because he does. And it starts with Genesis and it keeps going if you follow the issue all the way through there, which I'm not going to take the time to do. But it's the covering of the body. Genesis 3. Now why? What's the deal about the body being covered? Well, I know what it is. God doesn't want guys looking at my wife. Now, she's got a beautiful body, and that sight is only for me. So in order to prevent sexual temptation, we're going to cover her body. Now, are you still thinking with me? In the Garden of Eden, there's Adam and Eve. They were naked and were not ashamed. When they sinned, they became ashamed. And automatically knew they should cover themselves. Now, I want to be delicate here, but I'm married. And I want to tell you something. I am not particularly upset about the possibility of my wife and I seeing each other without enough clothes on. And now, it wasn't about other men looking at her body. Because, did you know this? There weren't any other men. Did you know that Adam wasn't saying, you're not going out of the house dressed like that, because these guys will ogle you. There weren't any guys. So now, have you ever stopped to think, what's the big deal about clothes? What's the big deal? Here's what it was. Before they sinned, Adam and Eve were holy creatures made to fellowship with God in His own image. They were holy beings and had nothing to be ashamed of. When they sinned, they instinctively covered themselves. You know what it really was? It wasn't for other people, it was for Him. Because you know when men and women wear clothing, you know what they're saying? I am not a holy being anymore. I am fallen. And I can't change that right now, but at least I can be ashamed of it. Did you know history, societies, cultures in the world that are rebelling against God always take their clothes off?
That's right.
My daughter went over to like Estonia and Latvia several years ago for a missions trip. And over there one day they were near the beach. And you know what happens on the beach up there? They don't wear a thing. And of course she didn't want to hang out at that beach. Oh man, what an awful thing. And most beaches, all beaches, have too much nakedness. In the Bible, the word naked almost never means nude. You know what it means? Not enough clothes. Not enough clothes. Now watch. You know why that is? Those countries are atheistic. They are boldly anti-God, so they take their clothes off. It's always been that way. I was conducting a funeral in Lapeer, Michigan. Maybe a few people know where Lapeer is. I was down there with the funeral director after the funeral. We were going to go out to the gravesite. I was going to ride with him in the hearse. So here we are riding. And he brings this up. And here's what he says. Well, Pastor Flanders, you can sure tell that times are good. I said, how can you tell times are good? Which incidentally is rare in Michigan. In Michigan, we have recessions for fun. When nobody else does. I've had people say to me, Michigan's in bad shape. That's because General Motors went down. No, no, we were having recessions before anything along that line. By the way, he said, you can tell times are good. You can sure tell times are good. I said, well, how can you tell times are good? He said, because of the way the women dress to funerals. He said, when times are good, the skirts get shorter and the necklines go lower. Now, incidentally, folks, he wasn't upset about that. He liked it. But it was an interesting observation. And he said, but when times are bad, the women, their necklines go up and their skirts get longer. They cover themselves. You know what I found out a number of years ago during one of our great recessions over there? That all the preachers I knew had a church attendance go up. Now, that's not going on right now, but several years ago, we all mentioned our church attendance unexplainably was going up. You know what we're talking about here? The fear of God. Hard times, the fear of God, desperation, cover themselves. Always throughout history, that's the way it's been. Because you know what? Covering is not just about somebody of the opposite gender getting a look at you. You know what it's about? It's about the fear of God.
Right.
And God takes it seriously. Now I want you to go to another place. Turn to the book of John. Would you do this? In the last chapter of the book of John, chapter 21, we read about disciples, would-be apostles, that had gotten off track. Simon Peter had failed the Lord and even denied the Lord when we would say, humanly speaking, the Lord needed him the most. The night of his arrest, Simon Peter had denied the Lord. And the other apostles had forsaken him. And you know what? They were not in the right place. And now here we are at the Sea of Galilee. And Simon Peter, who had been a fisherman, says to the other apostles, I go a fishing. Now that doesn't mean I'm going to spend the afternoon trying to catch a few bluegills. What that means is I'm going back to the fishing business. I have failed at this job. He said, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. And I have really made a mess of it. So I'm going back to the fishing business. How about you? And you know what you find out if you count them? More than half of the apostles that were left left the ministry to go back to fishing that night. And so they fished throughout the night on the Sea of Galilee. Even today, the fishing is done at night. And they caught nothing. In the morning, Jesus Christ came to them on the shore. And he said, "Children, have ye any meat?" You know what that means? That's the question that all fishermen dread. "Caught anything?" They said, "No." He said, "Cast the net on the other side," which is exactly what he had done with them 3.5 years ago. Luke chapter 5. They cast the net on the other side. The net was now full of big fish. They were trying to pull the fish into the boat. And then we read how that the apostle John turned to Simon Peter and he said, "You know who that is? That is the Lord." Now look at verse 7. I want you to see this. "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved," that's John, "saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord," now watch this, "he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And he jumped into the water, and he swam ashore, and he met Jesus Christ on the shore for a very important talk that retrieved him for the ministry." But did you notice the detail? John said, "You know who that is? That's the Lord Jesus." Simon Peter didn't say a word. He was going to go back to the Lord. And it was a wonderful experience. But the Bible says that before he jumped in the water, he girt his fisher's coat on. Now, I don't know about you folks in Wisconsin, but my usual practice is if I'm going to jump in the water, I don't put clothes on, I take clothes off. At least some clothes. But here was Simon Peter putting a coat on to jump in the water. Why would he do that? Here's why. He was going to stand before the Lord. That's why. And he couldn't stand before the Lord naked or without enough clothes. And friends, this issue doesn't change with the times or with the fashions. It is a part of God's nature. And it was an issue that day. So much that it was brought up. Here's an idol. Here's the dancing. Here's the sensuality. Here's the lie that was told. Here's the travesty of calling it worship. But God also brought up their nakedness. They've taken their clothes off. And do you know what? God is the same. And God still calls on us to cover ourselves. God still calls on men to look at their wives and daughters and saying, "You're not leaving the house like that." God calls upon Christian women to take a good look at what they're wearing and Christian men to look at what they're wearing and to pray about it and make a biblical decision about what you wear, because it does matter. Now, if you want to, sit out there and laugh at me. Throw bananas at me. Eggs at me. Say, "You're a complete idiot." Well, I'm going to tell you something. I'm a biblical idiot. And I'm not defending myself. What I'm telling you is this. There's something wrong in the world. And what's wrong with the world is the church. What's wrong with God's people. And that has to do with issues between them and God. And one of them mentioned here is nakedness. Now look at verse 21. Remember what Moses said to Aaron. Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them?" See that word? Sin. Look at verse 30. "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin." Now the last issue I found, you go home and read it, between God and his people was just plain sin. Now, the Ten Commandments had been given to them only a few weeks before. How many of them had they broken? It's obvious that they had made the idol that breaks the first and second commandment. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." But it wasn't just two. The next commandment is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And here they called the idol Jehovah. And they did it all in Jehovah's name. They took the name of God in vain. Then we read where it says in there, thou shalt not, the word for lie.
Bear false witness.
What?
Bear false witness.
They were telling a lie. And if you actually look at it more carefully, you might decide that they had broken several other of the commandments, and you would probably be right about that. Now listen, friends. Did you know by definition sin offends God? And you know what? If I'm a Christian, and I am a Christian, and I want to walk with God, and I want to work with God, and I want to have God work with me, when I'm looking for God to answer my prayers and to bless my family and my life and my ministry, I'm going to tell you something. I need to take sin very, very seriously. Sin. There was an issue. In the first book of John, 1 John, we find the sin issue brought up. We all know the verse, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word confess means to say the same thing, which is this. If I will say about my sin the same thing that God says about it, if I will take God's side against my sin, if I will agree with him, if I will be settling the issue of any sin on his side, he has agreed to forgive me. But did you know 1 John is not fundamentally about forgiveness? I'm glad for 1 John 1:9, aren't you? I'm glad I can have my sins cleansed. But it's not primarily about that. That's 1 John 1:9. Real soon comes 1 John 2:1. Where the apostle writes, little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. You know what Christian people say by grace, secure in eternal security, can get to the point where they take sinning very, very lightly? You know, Pastor Roberts, some people take Christianity all wrong. They think of it as a method of dealing with and settling for a sinful life. You know what? If they happen to hear a sermon on something or feel guilty about something, they'll confess it to God. But the idea of sin not, you know, the usual response is everybody sins. And I know everybody does sin. But friends, if I'm going to get along with God, I'm going to have to be a person who doesn't want to sin. And who isn't in favor of sin, and doesn't gloss over sin, and doesn't justify sin, especially my sin. But God is calling us to deal with the issue of sin, and it's extremely important that we do deal with it. Now, how can I deal with my sins? Now, we haven't talked about this today at all, but I think you know about the fact that Jesus Christ is our liberator. He came not only to save us from the penalty of our sins, but to deliver us from the power of our sins. Jesus Christ can make it so that you can overcome any besetting sin in your life. I can, and so can you, by faith in him. But friends, there's something we can do about it and need to. And you know what that is? Forsake it. Now, I may not be able to get rid of my particular besetting sin, but I can forsake it. I may not have the power to overcome my weakness, but you know what I can do? I can forsake it. Did you know that God won't take some sinful habit out of your life against your will? If you're hanging on to it for dear life, if you're justifying it, if you're giving every excuse in the world, I'm going to tell you, God himself can't pry it out of your hands. But you know what we can do about our own sins? Forsake him. Forsaken. Now, we heard a man tonight stand up and humbly and meekly ask for our prayers and forgiveness. A man who is saying to us and to God, I do things that are wrong. I've been doing things that are wrong. And I trust that you got clean today, did you, brother? God will cleanse you, that's for sure. But here's the deal. The cleansing comes when you come to God and say, here's what I've done. I'm not promising you that I'm never going to do it again. You know, you come to God with a promise like that and you're playing the fool. But you know what you can say? You can say, I don't want to ever do it again. I don't ever want to be in this spot. I don't ever want to be in the position of having committed this sin. You know what that is? Forsaking it. Letting it go. How important that is for us to do about our sins, especially our besetting sins, and even individual acts of sin. Rebellion. Falsehood. Play as worship. Nakedness. Sin. And you know what? You can't worship God and hang on to things that He hates. It's about issues. So what did Moses do? Look at verse 26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. Now, the sons of Levi were 1/12 of the nation. They were one tribe, 1 out of 12. How many of the tribes were involved in this wicked, idolatrous travesty of worship of the golden calf? How many of the tribes? All 12 were. When Moses, how many of Moses was there? When Moses stood up and he said this, who is on the Lord's side? In a few moments, the Levites, 1 out of 12, stepped out. You know what that is? A public renunciation of sin. You know what that is? That's an altar call. Who is on the Lord's side? They didn't have a lot of motivation. Heads bowed, eyes closed. That's as secretly as possible. Repent of our sins. Let's make it easy. We don't want to embarrass anybody. No, it was a man just got up there and said, now look, God's against rebellion and God's against nakedness. God's against the lies you've been telling. God's against all that. Now, who's on the Lord's side? And these Levites, maybe they looked at each other, but out they stepped. Out they stepped. And you know what it was? The beginning of the revival. They stepped out to the call. Who's on the Lord's side? Now look at me. I may have talked about some things tonight you're not sure you agree with. But let me ask you something. If you knew for a fact that something in your life is something that God doesn't want in your life, would you give it up? If you knew for a fact that such and such a thing was wrong, not just because Flanders came and said it was wrong. If you knew for a fact that a certain thing in your life is wrong, would you give it up? Would you confess it as a sin and trust in Him for the power to overcome it? Would you give it up? Or not? I remember talking with a teenager one time about an issue. He says, I don't see anything wrong with this thing. So we talked about it, about what was wrong with it. And then I asked him that question. If you knew for a fact that Jesus Christ wanted you to give it up, would you give it up? And he was real honest. Teenagers are honest. He looked at me and he said, no, I wouldn't give it up. I like it. I said, well, then, young man, the issue is not whatever the issue was. The issue is the Lordship of Christ, an issue we face every day. Who is on the Lord's side? He called for public repentance. I'm on God's side if nobody else is. The Levites came out. And they didn't know what was going to happen to them with the other 11 tribes turning against them. But they just wanted to be on God's side, even if it killed them. That's where you ought to be. If the neighbors aren't, if the other churches aren't, you ought to be right where the Lord is. And you don't have to be an angel to be where the Lord is. You can forsake your sins and say, God, I'm on your side. My wife and I were in San Leandro, California. Some years ago, we haven't been to California very much. That's right outside of of San Francisco. The pastor of the church, Heritage Baptist Church, is Alan Fong, F-O-N-G. He is Chinese, a very successful businessman who took over the pastor of a church who retired, of a pastor who retired or died. I don't remember which, but Alan Fong is a good man, a godly man, and he's the pastor of the church. And he asked me to come for a short conference on revival, like 3 days, where I talked about revival with the people of his church. Half the church are Chinese. The rest of the church are Filipino, Japanese, Black, Native American, Hispanic, and a few white weirdos like us. That's who they are. So we were there, but they're a wonderful church. It was just a great time. And I preached about revival. I talked about some revivals. After the first service, a redheaded lady, which was a rarity at their church, walked up to Tony and me and said, with a broken English, she said, "I know what you're talking about. I have seen a revival." I said, "Have you? Would you tell us about it?" "Yes." She said, "I am from Romania. And before the dictator stepped down, we were all part of a Baptist church. And we were trying to follow the Lord and we were persecuted. And then when God gave us our freedom, our church got together and got serious about serving him. And Brother Flanders, we saw a revival." And then she started telling us about it. And we were glued to her. Hundreds and hundreds of people saved every week. And it went on for months. It was a revival just like you were talking about. The Holy Spirit was in control. Well, then the next night we go back, she tells us more. Matter of fact, she told us things that I probably wouldn't dare tell you. Sacred things. Miraculous things in a Baptist church, not a Pentecostal church, that took place during those miraculous days of revival. The last night we were there, she kept coming back to tell us a little more. And she said, "Dr. Flanders, our revival did not come from the preachers. We had good preachers, but they did not bring about the revival. It was a layman, a church member." Now, what I'm about to tell you, I can't explain it. I didn't get to ask enough questions. She said it was a layman in our church that brought about the revival. And here's how. He stood up in the church and he just said this: "Repent! Repent!" She was talking that loud too. He just said, "Repent! Repent! God's people, repent!" And Dr. Flanders, we repented. And then the revival came. And did you know tonight, if God's people would answer the call, who is on the Lord's side, and say, "You know what? About that issue, not the issue in his life or her life or in that church, but the issue in my life, you know what? I'm going to tell God, I'm on your side. I'm on your side 100%. I love you. I'm on your side." I'm going to tell you something. If you could remove the issue, the blessing would follow. Don't you think? Why don't we stand up right now? Let's stand up, please. Who would say to me, let's bow our heads right now, real quick. Who would say to me, because I'm going to pray in just a moment, "Brother Flanders, I know my..."